the re-establishment of David's rule has allowed us to get fresh insights into the nature of his kingdom and the people's responsiveness to his reign. We saw last time David's burden for unity, that even in this chapter there is division between Israel and Judah regarding their allegiance to their king and their right to the king's rule. And so in the context of division and disruption, David expresses again this burden he has for the people of God to live in unity under his rule. Again, we see in that such an important type regarding our Savior, who his will for his people that they would be one as they are one. The union of the people with the Savior, and then the union they have the one with the other under their great head, Christ himself. We also saw in the account of David with Shimei, verse 16 and following, we saw David's impulse towards mercy. Shimei, who had so despitefully treated David, is shown mercy by David in those wonderful words, verse 23, "Thou shalt not die." And so I think in this chapter we are seeing these interactions that really bring us back to the nature of David's kingdom. It's been such a time of turmoil. David has sinned grievously, and there's been tremendous turmoil in light of that sin. But now we are seeing David again being established as the king, and we're seeing the nature of his wisdom and his gracious rule. And so tonight we look at these two individuals. There are these two mentioned, Mephibosheth and Barzillai, and they are two individuals from whom we can learn much regarding our affection and submission to our king. So tonight, really, unashamedly, I want to look at these two individuals devotionally. I want to see them as examples of what it is to be loyal to a king. They are loyal to an earthly king. How much more ought we be loyal to our greater king, Jesus Christ himself? And so we do see in their actions, we see lessons in loyalty that I trust will be beneficial to your hearts tonight. And so first of all then, let's look at verse 24 and consider this man, Mephibosheth. And we see him as an example of loyalty in the face of adversity. Mephibosheth's whole life has been marked by adversity. Of course, we know from the background, he is the son of Jonathan. Again, you'll see there the reference in verse 24 as being a son of Saul is one of the Hebrew ways in which they can denote genealogy. That you can be a son of, if you're a grandson of, that's something you see across the genealogies of the Old Testament. So Mephibosheth is part of Saul's household. Again, the fact that's mentioned in verse 24 is again a reminder to us that he is not of David's household, at least not in terms of his heritage. And his life has been marked by adversity. And yet back in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, we find David seeking to honor one of Jonathan's sons and bring Mephibosheth into his own household to eat at his table. And yet in chapter 16, again, just remind you, we saw that whenever David and the Absalom's rebellion took place, Ziba came to David. And as it says in Mephibosheth's words, "My servant deceived me," verse 26, and then verse 27, "He has slandered thy servant unto my lord the king." Ziba gave the impression that Mephibosheth saw David's trouble as an opportunity for the reestablishment of Saul's kingdom. Now, we find him coming to meet David, the rightful king, verse 24. He comes down to meet the king. You can imagine the scene here, at least to some degree. He's not dressed fit for a king. And the language is really quite stark. He hasn't kept his feet even. It's okay if you keep your feet in shoes, but your feet are in sandals. This must have been quite a sight. He's not dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes. And the sight and the smell must have been quite something as he comes to meet the king. But these actions, of course, are not without significance. And then his coming to meet the king, we are seeing here a display of his loyalty towards David. And in the course of the interaction, we see certain things regarding this loyalty. First of all, he makes it clear the cause of his loyalty, the cause of his loyalty. And that's down in verse number 28, where in the course of their dialogue, he makes the point, "For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that it eat at thine own table. What right therefore have I yet to cry any more unto the king?" Mephibosheth is very, very mindful of the kindness of David toward him. You go back to chapter 9, you'll see the description of that. Again, I want to point out the word that was used at this time. And when you know the significance of this word, I do believe you then see the connection that allows us to see Mephibosheth as a type of the believer in terms of their loyalty to Christ Jesus. 2 Samuel 9, verse number 3, it says, "And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And perhaps you remember, back in those studies, we noticed the word kindness there is that Hebrew word chesed, the loving kindness and the mercy of God, God's loving kindnesses. And David's desire is to show God's loving kindness to the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, Mephibosheth. And so in that word, we see again, Mephibosheth, he received kindness that was not deserved. His heritage is not of David's house, he's of Saul's house. He's hopeless in his own physical condition. It says in verse number 3, he is lame on his feet. He's nothing to offer the king. No legal claims upon the king's kindness, no heritage in that sense, and certainly no offering of service. In essence, he realizes that his only hope of the king's mercy is just that. It is the king's mercy. And so Mephibosheth's loyalty for David comes from a heart that has affection towards David, as David has shown him the kindness of God. You see, back across to chapter 19, we see these individuals, and they all have something different in their background before they come to the king. Shimei, he wants to save his life. He's in trouble. Ziba is mentioned, of course, there, and he seems to be one who wants to prosper financially from the king. Barzillai, now he has much to give the king. He can certainly be part of the king's company because he's got a lot to give the king, we might think. But none of this applies to Mephibosheth. He is a recipient only of David's kindness and mercy. Part of this is likely Mephibosheth's self-defense. Verse 28 is like him saying, "In light of this, why would I rebel? Why would I stand against your rule? You've been nothing but kind to me. I've no agenda, if you like, to seek to usurp your authority. You've treated me with such kindness. No reason to rebel." So we see again the cause of the loyalty of any child of God is an overwhelming awareness of the kindness of Christ toward them. This is, if you like, Christianity 101. Why are we loyal to Christ? Because we love, because he first loved us. How awful is disloyalty towards such a Christ? For the child of God, having received such chesed, loving kindness, and yet like Peter, to deny the Lord, or like others, to displease the Lord and to grieve the Spirit. How awful is such disloyalty? It ought to provoke grief within our souls. But to turn that another way, I know that your hearts for this church is to have a band of men and women who are loyal to Christ above all else. And I ask you the question, where does such loyalty to Christ come from? In our young people, in our not so young people, in our men and in our women. Where does such loyalty to Christ come from? It comes from a heart that is overwhelmed with the awareness of Christ's love for them. That's where loyalty comes from. Not from a guilt trip, not from stern rebukes all the time, but from the sense Christ has loved your soul with an everlasting love, going to Calvary on your behalf, and he showered you with loving kindness. Therefore, serve your King. That's where it comes from. And so it is vital. And there are some of you here that preach the word of God from time to time. It is vital you continually bring your people to an awareness of Christ's love for his people. That is what drives loyalty. That is what drives service. That is what has a commitment that will not shift. Though this world will stone us, though this world will condemn us, we will say, no, this is my master, this is my Lord and my King. And his love is such for me that I will never, ever let my King down. That, I believe, is what drives Mephibosheth's heart. But that loyalty is then confirmed. Confirmed in a couple of ways. Firstly, it is confirmed in his sorrow, the grief, when David is reproached. Verse number 24 again tells us that he did not dress his feet, nor trim his beard, nor wash his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. Now, this is a tricky passage. And the difficulty comes in David's pronouncement in verse number 29 that the land is divided between Mephibosheth and Ziba. And because of that division, some have suggested that it is unclear whether Mephibosheth was really loyal to David. And they suggested there is some uncertainty here. And the uncertainty has led David to say, well, I'll just put out a compromise there. That's what some have argued. And they suggest that Mephibosheth is really perhaps a fraud. I must say, I read that this week and was surprised afresh. I'd read it before, but I was surprised again. I have no doubts regarding Mephibosheth's integrity here, personally. Because the text in verse 24 does not say that Mephibosheth said he had done these things. It said this is what he actually did. His actions are recorded as facts of history. This was his approach. When he heard that David was being cast out of the city, he responds in profound grief and sorrow because his king is being reproached. He says he's slandered. If you like, he has the beard to prove it. You know, you question his sincerity. You think of the Gibeonites in Joshua's day, moldy bread and old worn clothes, seeking to pretend that they were what they were not. You just can't produce a saggy beard in a day. The evidence is here regarding his loyalty. It's clear to see. And what you see here, his sorrow is public. He ensures that people know he's distressed regarding how the king is viewed. It is demonstrated in his very appearance. Mephibosheth, it's about time you cleaned yourself up. No, I will not clean myself up because my king has been cast out of Jerusalem. And so he is publicly taking a stand for his king in a very visible way, in a loyalty that is certainly bringing risk upon his own person. He's there in Jerusalem. Absalom is going about saying, Absalom is king, Absalom is king. And he's risking his own well-being and his loyalty to King Jesus, or King Christ, or King David, sorry. I'm running ahead of myself. In such a fashion, we are called to show loyalty to our King, King Christ, King Jesus. When called upon, we must fearlessly and publicly display our loyalty for our King. Sadly, it often causes us little grief when our Savior is held in reproach. You know, when sinners around us today say, I am King, and they take the Absalom spirit in their own lives, saying, I will not have Christ rule over me, but I will rule over my own destiny. and that spirit is in the heart of every single ungodly person, and yet that spirit does not grieve our souls. It's a reminder to us again, a rebuke to our souls, that we stand for Christ in a public fashion. But his loyalty is also confirmed not only in the sorrow he expresses, but also in his submission to David's will. Verse 27. My Lord the King is as an angel of God, if you like, a messenger of God, a servant of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. Here he's expressing his confidence in his king's wisdom and will, his king's actions and decisions. And he honors David in this public fashion. If you like, he's got faith in the wisdom of David's decision making. Again, I remind you, loyalty to your Savior is expressed in the consenting to live under the wisdom of his decisions in our lives. It's a very obvious point. But we may say that we serve Christ and love Christ, but yet when Christ's will for our life is not what we desire, we then prickle against his will and we question his wisdom. But loyalty to Christ says, you do all things well. Do what you will. Do what you will in my life, because I trust you as my gracious and wise King. After all, you've shown nothing but loving kindness to me. Your chesed has been poured out upon me. Therefore, why would I question your will in my life? His loyalty is confirmed. But then thirdly, we see the consequence of this loyalty. And here I'm using that term to describe what happens in verse number 30. Because I say it is a challenging portion. Mephibosheth's contention is that Ziba has deceived the king and also slandered his name. And so David, as he considers the matter, makes a determination, verse number 29, that the land will be divided between Ziba and Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth responds in verse number 30, yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king has come again in peace unto his own house. And so his loyalty and love for David is shown in this consequence, that he delights in the advance of David's name and David's cause, even if it results in personal loss. His chief desire is the glory of his king, not his own personal prosperity. As I say, there is some confusion here regarding David's decision, and the answers themselves are not easy. Pink says this, was he so puzzled by the conflicting statements of Ziba and Mephibosheth that he knew not which to believe, and so suggested a division of the land as a fair compromise? Pink says, surely not, for that had been grossly unjust to both of them. What then, says Pink? This, David said what he did, not in any harshness, but in order to test Mephibosheth's heart and draw out his affections. That's Pink's explanation, that the division of the land was a test to see and to prove Mephibosheth in his heart's affection towards the king. He makes the point that this was similar, perhaps, what Solomon does with the two women, the two harlots with the child. And the determination was a test to prove who was the real mother. Now, that is an intriguing possibility. It is more appealing than uncertainty and injustice. But in testing Mephibosheth, if David knew the truth, as I believe he does, then he rewards Ziba's slanderous deception. And that's a challenge. So what do you think? Well, perhaps David is acknowledging that the evidence is not clear, that there are two parties here, but again, I find that difficult to accept. More likely, maybe, and I say with some degree of caution, it may be the case that David simply must acknowledge that he accepted falsely Ziba's deception. And therefore, having given Ziba a word, this is a matter whereby he seeks to bring about some justice. He acted wrongly. But like Joshua and the Gibeonites, though they deceived Joshua, he gave a word regarding the determination. That word is wrong, but Joshua continues to honor that word. Like I said, it's hard to be dramatic in these matters. It is a challenging piece of history. But what it does show, and this is delightful, it produces from Mephibosheth such a wonderful testimony of his heart for David. He is like John the Baptist of old. I must decrease, and he must increase. So long as Christ's name is honored and exalted, the child of God will not bemoan losing the entire world. Of course, we understand that the fool is the one who thinks they can gain the whole world and still keep their souls. But truth be told, many believers in this modern age, they want Christ and the world. They want Christ and their personal prosperity. They want to say, I'll follow Christ, but I also want to follow Christ with a good bank balance. And we lose the reality of what it is to take up a cross daily and follow the Savior. If it is the Lord's will that we can follow Christ and know prosperity like Barzillai, then so be it. That may be the Lord's will. But Barzillai, I believe, would have had a similar heart to Mephibosheth. Though I lose all my riches, if David's name is honored, then so be it. Because that is the heart of the child of God. Because when we're born again in the Spirit of God, our allegiance to this world is broken. And we are less attached to this world and more attached to the glory of Christ. No matter our loss, we rejoice if Christ is glorified. If that does not challenge your soul, then I have not made myself clear enough. Think it over. If anyone follow Christ, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow the Savior. Young people, it is more important for you to follow Christ and to lose all your possessions than to be wealthy and prosperous in this world and deny the Savior and lose your soul. Please think upon these things. And so Mephibosheth presents us a picture of loyalty in the face of adversity. And secondly then, Barzillai gives us a picture of loyalty in advancing years. And we're told in verse number 32, this man was a very aged man, even 80 years old. Now he has proven his loyalty in his advanced years. Back in chapter 17, in the verse number 27, we see the record of those men that brought sustenance to David when he was in Mahanaim. And Barzillai is mentioned there in that verse 27 of 2 Samuel 17. Now, before considering Barzillai, it might be worth pausing for a moment and thinking about the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 1. For to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In those words, we see Paul's desire to be loyal all through life. As long as I live, it's for Christ. He has died for me, and I will live for him. And in those words of the Apostle Paul, there is the recognition that the Christian life is not to be lived preoccupied by the thought of heaven. Please be understanding what I'm saying there. What I'm suggesting is that we do not live in this life distracted and not living wholeheartedly because of a desire to go to be with Christ. That is the believer's burden. But recognizing God's sovereign will regarding how long we live, there is the recognition that as we live in this world, we will live wholeheartedly for the Savior. Yes, there's gain in heaven. We wait for that gain. But while we wait, we must live for Christ. But truth be told, the opportunity to serve Christ is quickly passing for all of us. And there will come a time when, as we age, there will be much that we can do to serve Christ, yet there will be areas of service that we will not be as able to be involved in. With time, our ability changes, simply due to the effects of the fall on our physical bodies. And that is, I believe, the testimony of Barzillai in 2 Samuel 19. In the midst of this great trial for David, during the usurpation of his son Absalom, Barzillai has been a tower of strength, a great man in serving and supporting the king. He has risked his life to support the king. And once again now, after the event of this tragic war and the death of Absalom, there is joy at the restoration of the king. And again we see Barzillai, verse number 31, coming down to meet the king. However, in verse number 34, Barzillai makes this honest assertion of his ability. How long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? In other words, what we see here is a picture of a servant of the king reaching the twilight of his life. And such a picture is very, very instructive in closing tonight. Instructive to the young and the not so young as to how we live for God in the years that God gives us. First of all, decay is inevitable. Verse 34, how long have I to live? And then verse 35, I am this day 80 years old, and can I discern between good and evil? What he's saying there, he's not suggesting there he's lost or he's compromised in some way regarding how he views integrity. What he's suggesting there is he lacks the wisdom that he once had. His mental facilities are not as sharp as they once were in making judgments and in making assertions. One of the things sometimes with advanced years is that men can become more stubborn and more opinionated without realizing that with advanced years, their mental faculties are diminished. And they are less able to make clear judgments regarding things that are right and wrong. We should understand that. I'm not seeking to offend anybody. But please, as if I am still here in my 80th year and my faculties are being diminished as they are right now, please come alongside and say something. You're not thinking clearly. You're not precise in your judgments. You see, that's issue, verse 35, could have an impairing circumstance in David's kingdom. If Barzillai is part of the court, and that's the idea here, come and serve in my court. Barzillai is saying, I'm not sharp enough for that job. My time is now to go and prepare to meet my Lord, to live my life waiting for the Lord to take me home. That is what's said here, of course, in verse 35 and following. You see there, my taste buds aren't what they used to be. My hearing is not what it once was. Therefore, how can I go and be a burden unto my Lord the King? Paul says the same thing. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. The outward man perishes. Take stock of that. And give all you have for Christ now. You know, young folks, this world will tell you that your focus right now as an 18, 19-year-old, whatever your age may be, your focus right now is to make sure you get a good job and a good career. And yes, it's important to prepare for life in that regard. Do not forget that. But don't do that to the neglect of your soul. There is nothing to stop you pursuing your career and pursuing family life and still serving the Lord. We saw this morning in Bible class how important it is to have a balanced perspective in life, and far too many young people are imbalanced. They pursue this world and all it has to offer, and they do very, very little for the Savior. That ought not to be the case. Your days are short. Your strength is failing, even in your youth. And you must give of your energy for Christ even now. And what the Lord will call you to do, do it with your all, because decay is inevitable. No matter how many times people want to put it off, they cannot put it off. And as decay is a reality, so death approaches. He says this in verse 37, "Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in my own city and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother." You see, because death approaches, there is the need to prepare for that. We would set in the gospel, prepare to meet your God. You cannot avoid death, therefore make proper preparation. And the Barzillai, I believe, is a man of honor and dignity, a man that serves and loves Jehovah as his God. But yet even now, there is the recognition to make preparation as the death approaches so quickly. Now, I don't want to discourage those of you in advanced years. Barzillai did a great service at age 80 years old. He served David in a way that was indispensable. And we sang the 92nd Psalm tonight deliberately so that I would turn your attention to it again now and remind you of the words of Psalm 92, verse 13. "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." You see, those who are the children of God are useful to the Lord all the way through their lives. Yes, the areas in which they may serve will be different, and their capabilities may differ, but they can serve the Lord all of their days. There's no such thing as a retired Christian. Doesn't exist. You've got to realize what you may do may differ from when you were 20 to when you're 80, but there is still a work to do. Life is brief. Only what's done for Christ will last. So decay is a reality and death approaches. And thirdly, Barzillai's devotion persists. We see his devotion and his interaction with David. And we see his humility. Verse number 36. "Why should the king recompense at me with such a reward? I am an unprofitable servant." And that again is the attitude of every child of God. Here's a man. He's approaching the end of his days. He has been determined and persistent in his service. Self-sacrificial. He has given of an abundance for David's rule. And yet now he still says, "I don't deserve anything from you." That, to my mind, is an older person's description of the Mephibosheth language back in verse number 30. "For as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house, what matters is the honor of the king." And so it is for us. Christ's name is such. He must have all the glory, and we will only be those who are humble and unworthy servants. But that devotion is also seen not only in humility, but in looking forward to continuity. The continuity of David's kingdom. See, verse number 37, he gives instructions regarding Chimham. And the general thought is that Chimham may well have been a grandson of Barzillai. But what he's doing here, he's saying, "Let Chimham come and go across into Jerusalem with my lord the king." In other words, let him take my place. Let him serve where I would serve. Let him receive the honor that you would honor me. Let him be part of the courts. And by the way, there's a reference to Chimham over in Jeremiah that indicates that David did just that. And his place was right beside Bethlehem. David does honor Chimham. But for our purpose devotionally tonight, it is again a recognition that as the saints of God advance in their years, they don't forget that Christ's kingdom continues. And even though the child of God may go to be with Christ in glory, Christ's work on earth continues. And there is the need to invest in the young and to pray for God to raise up new servants. Christ's kingdom does not ultimately depend upon any earthly servant. but continues from generation to generation, because the light of the gospel shall never, ever, ever be put out. Christ's kingdom is forever. So we must ask ourselves a question. What's my heart towards Jesus tonight? What age are you? What status are you in life? Question one, do you love Christ? He came into this world to die for sinners, to come and give his life a ransom for many, that you would receive the abundance of his loving kindness. And having seen such love in the gospel, do you have a heart that loves Christ? Question two, is your chief concern his glory more than your own glory? I need to go home and ask that again of my own heart. Where do we really stand in this regard? Is my chief aim the glory of Christ in this world? And lastly, thirdly, do you love Christ? Is his glory your chief concern? And thirdly, are you doing what you can for Christ right now? Given your responsibilities, given God's calling in your life, not becoming imbalanced, but where you are and who you are you serving Christ in loving loyalty at this time? He is our Lord and Savior. He deserves all that we have. Let's bow together, please, in prayer. Let's seek the Lord's face. Eternal God and Father, again, you've given us these intriguing portions of Scripture. We contemplate again David as a type of Christ our King. And we see these individuals who are loyal and loving towards David. And we ask, O God, that you'd cause us to examine ourselves in light of the Word. Because what we see in the Old Testament, we see also in the New. And we realize, O God, it is vital that we are like the Apostle Paul, that to live as Christ and then to die as gain. Help us therefore to live for Christ today, that he indeed will be glorified and have all the honor as we seek to live for him. We pray in his name. Amen.